All right, we have a saying in our culture, and that is, a picture is worth a thousand words. And when we say that, what do we mean?
It tells you everything you need to know about what you're seeing.
Okay, all right. And you can see a lot more detail, right? I would much rather have if I have to put up a new garage door, or I have to put together some kid's toy, I would much rather have a video than a manual with no illustrations. Because when they give you the manual, no illustrations, they'll say something and you can't even begin to figure out what they're talking about. And if you can't figure out what they're talking about, where do you go with it? See, now you're left trial and error. And I've broken a few things in my day trying to put things together that they just didn't have good illustrations. And so the scriptures are in a way similar. The concept of salvation by faith is a very difficult subject that has created a lot of controversy in the world today, and there are multitudes of people who believe exactly the opposite. Now, is that how we're supposed to approach the scriptures, to believe exactly the opposite of what the scriptures say? No, disciples are supposed to be one. So Abraham is a picture. Abraham is a classic example of how God saves a man by faith. As a matter of fact, he's such a good example that God decided to make him the father of every individual from that point onward. He would become their father if they followed in his steps. If they didn't follow in his steps, then was he their father? See, and this was the problem the Jews had. And we'll get into this verse a little bit later, but you remember when John the Baptist said, "Do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because I say to you," remember what he said? He can make children of Abraham out of these rocks over here. So that's not the point. The point is not physical lineage, it is a spiritual lineage. And that's what we're really going to get into in our class this morning. Abraham has been the subject of the entire chapter 4. He's been trying to show the Jews, and of course us as well, that Abraham was born before the law or after the law? Before and after. He was born before the law. He was never under the law. Was he righteous?
Yes.
Yes, he's the only one in the Old Testament, isn't he? Where it said it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so this concept here is very important to our understanding. Now remember, what's the theme of the book of Romans? We're saved by
faith.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation unto everyone who believes. For therein, or in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God, or how God makes man righteous, by faith. And the purpose of him telling us that is so that we will get what? So that we'll get faith. If I tell you, if you want to go to the store and buy something, you have to have money, what's the first thing you're going to get before you go to the store? I mean, it'd be crazy to go to the store if you don't have any money. And if you want to go before God on the judgment day without faith, well, faith is what you need to be saved. And so if you know that faith is what you need to be saved, what should you get? More faith. And how do we get faith according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing the word of God and believing it. Okay, so we talked about Abraham. He's used three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is used by faith. Abraham, when he was called, went out not knowing where he was going. In James chapter 2, by faith, Abraham, when he was asked to offer Isaac, did it. And here in Romans, when God made a promise that was impossible to believe, he's 100, his wife is 90, he can't have children. God says you can have a child next year. What does Abraham do? He doesn't waver, he doesn't doubt, he doesn't ask any questions, he knows it's the truth. And then the chapter will close with his statement that it wasn't written just for Abraham, but also for us who believe what? We have the same impossible promise that Abraham had, except ours is slightly different. What was it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. If we have full confidence in that, we'll be saved, just like Abraham had full confidence that he was going to have a son and he'll be saved. So that's all God wants from us. But, of course, with a full confidence comes what? What's the natural response to full confidence in God and his word?
Obedience.
And that's where James comes in. If you don't have any works, what kind of faith do you have? Your faith is dead. And just look at your father Abraham. When God said, leave your country, if he hadn't left, I believe you, God, but I'm staying right where I am. What would you say?
Don't believe.
That's not enough faith. You believe. How? What did James say about the demons?
Yeah, they believe too.
They believe that God is one. But that doesn't help. Okay, so let's go ahead and jump in to verse 16 here. And I'm not going to, we spent a lot of time on it last week, so, but I can't start in the middle because you see we're in, at the very top of the page 134, for this cause. Okay, so this is the conclusion. This is the ground or the reason that we've been talking to up to this point. It had to be of faith and not of the law so that it could be assured to who? Let's go ahead and look at that very bottom there. Who do we want the promise to be sure to?
All the seed.
All right. Now, let's get into this now. Let's go ahead and turn over to page 136. And let's get into this whole concept of what God did here. So, before we do that, though, let's read. There's a verse right in on the, right at the, toward the top of page 136. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of a multitude of nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now I'm sure that up until this chapter in Romans, that most people would have concluded that what it was being spoken of here was Isaac, Ishmael, and Edom through who was Edom? Esau. So those are the kings, those are the nations. But now Paul takes it in a totally different direction. He says in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee. Now we just read where he changed his name and he said, I'm making you a father of many nations. And so what God wanted him to understand is that the waiting is over. Now, remember how old was he when he was called?
Initially.
75. And he waited. God appeared to him when he was about 84 or 5, because it's 86 when he has Ishmael. So at 84, 85, God appears to him and says, and we'll talk about this verse in just a minute. I just want to get the context here. He appears to him. He says, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, look, the heir of my house is Eliezer over here. And he says, no, of your own seed, your own body, you will have a son. So what does Sarah get the bright idea to do? Well, we don't have any seed. You can't get it through me. So here's my handmaid. And what did that create? Just jealousy and terrible responses from it. So, but when God gave this prophecy now, this is a prophecy. A father of many nations have I made thee. Now, has he made him that yet? No, that's why Paul says he calls things that are not as though they are. So, I've already made you a father of many nations. Now, the point of it is, every Christian, every servant of God, among all the Gentiles, among all the Jews, anyone who imitated Abraham's faith, immediately became what? One of Abraham's children. God just made him one of Abraham's children. That's that verse, John 8, 37 through 44, there at the bottom of page 36. Just look at verse 39. It says, they answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. All right. Now, is he talking physical descendancy here? No. He's talking spiritual descendancy. Even of Cain, it is said, whose father was Cain? Cain was the son of the devil because his works were evil, brothers were righteous. What does he decide to do when his works are evil and his brothers are righteous? What's the best solution here? Let's kill his brother. Now, is that God or is that Satan? See, that's Satan. So Jesus is telling us, and Paul is now is making it in stone, that our relationship to Abraham's spiritual outlook. Now remember, when he was called, he went. And do we get called through the gospel? If we come out from among them, if we are called through the gospel and we obey the gospel, we become the called out. What's the word church mean? The ecclesia, the called out. So now I'm called out. Well, who called me? God. Well, who called Abraham? God. When God called Abraham, did he come out? Yeah. What about us? Okay, now I'm a son of Abraham. When I obey the gospel, I'm Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, the rest of my life, when God makes difficult demands, we do them. When? Same day or the next day. We get right on it. That shows our faith, no matter how difficult the demand is. And then, with God's impossible promise, never wait. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? Those people who, because of tribulations or persecutions, straightway fall away. Why did they fall away? What kind of heart did they have? The guy says Wednesday night, too. Had a stony heart. They don't have anything in their heart. They're not like Abraham. Abraham was a solid servant of God through his whole life. So much so, he became the picture. He is the picture. He is our father. Even more than a picture, he's our spiritual father. And as I just mentioned, what is the greatest proof that someone is your father? Well, likeness, right? What's that old proverb? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What does that mean?
Life.
It means that we are fairly close to what our parents are. And that's why somebody told me years ago, if you want to know what your wife's going to be in 20 years, just look at her mother. And I looked at her mother and said, well, that's not so bad. And she's come out that way. But you could do the same thing. I mean, look at Hosea. What kind of mother did he have? Yeah, I mean, what kind of wife did he have? And of course, his kids grew up to be the same. All right, so Jesus has made it very clear. Now, again, that verse, now we're on page 137, right at the top. Do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's not, physical descendancy is easy. You could make physical descendancy even out of rocks, but what about spiritual descendancy? Who's got to have their own will in it to have spiritual descendancy. In other words, spiritual likeness. We have to be in this. We have to be committed to this. It isn't something that's just going to happen. I get my skin cut off and I'm a Jew. Or I get myself baptized and now I'm a Christian. It isn't like that. It has nothing to do with that. It's all in the will. And so Paul is telling us here that God has made Abraham the spiritual father of every servant everywhere. Now, I didn't put it in here. I'm not sure why. I guess I didn't know it then. But there's another passage that I wanted to plug in here. I'll just read it to you. Hearken to me. This is in Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. You that seek Jehovah. Okay, so listen to me. If you want to follow righteousness and you want to seek Jehovah, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were dug. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. When he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him and made him many. So if you want to go to heaven, whose son do you have to be, or daughter? You've got to be the son and daughter of Abraham and Sarah. Remember Peter in 1 Peter 3? When he says that you need to be in submission to your husbands. And then he says, for this is how the godly women of old. And then he said, whose mother do you have if you do this?
Sarah.
So if you act like Sarah, then Sarah's going to be your mother. What if you don't act like Sarah? What if you're not in submission? Well, I was baptized, so Sarah's my mother. Yeah, but look at how she treated Abraham and look at how you're treating your husband. You're not. You don't have that relationship, that spiritual kinship. So it has to do with our will. It has to do with our decisions. And if we can't be like Abraham and like Sarah, then we're not going to have that relationship with them, even though we have been baptized. And that's why, remember Paul in Galatians chapter 4? He said, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. Because if you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So that's another one of the miracles or supernatural events that happens to us in the water of baptism. Not only am I circumcised with a circumcision made without hands when my spiritual evil body is ripped away from me and I'm given a brand new spirit and a brand new born again. And so now here I am out of the water of baptism, fresh, clean, perfect, pure, holy. And now I have to make some decisions. And so Paul says that was all decided when God made this prophecy. I've made you a father of every nation. So we will not get to heaven unless Abraham is our father. Look to Abraham. If you follow after righteousness, if you want to seek Jehovah, then you better look at Abraham and you better be like him. And as I say, it's given here in Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, 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 he is a critical part of our relationship with God. And so that's what's going to be emphasized here. Okay, so let's look at that next phrase, before him whom he believed. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying, I have made you a father of many nations. And who's Abraham standing in front of? God. He's standing in the presence of God. So this morning, when we take the bread, are we going to be in the presence of God? What's supposed to be in our minds? Take, eat, this is my body, this do, in remembrance of me. Paul said, if you eat this in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, who am I in the presence of when I take the Lord's Supper? Jesus. See, I'm in the sight of God, and I'm in the sight of, and Jesus said, I'll be there with you. I'll be drinking it with you. There's a fellowship here. And so, now, Abraham, in the same exact situation, Abraham is in the presence of God. I don't think I'm going to read too much of this verse in the middle of verse 37, 137, but I do want to read one portion of it. So let's just look at the first couple of verses there, 17 and 18. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So at this point of the conversation, how does Abraham feel about his prospects of having another son?
Not good.
It's not going to happen, Lord. I understand. You've already fulfilled your promise. You've already given me Ishmael. It's okay. I understand. He's just come to terms with it. From 86 to 99, 13 years, he watched his wife get older and older, and he finally came to terms with what? Ishmael is going to be the one. Well, what does God say in verse 19? Nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. So God has made it very clear. If you're circumcised, then you're going to have a son next year. That's all. This is the final covenant between you and I. If you will circumcise your family, then... or every male in your household, then I will make Sarah have a child. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 23. Abram took Ishmael his son that was born in his house, and all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. And when?
Same day.
Wouldn't you want to work up to that? I mean, circumcision is not exactly a pleasant experience. Wouldn't you want to work up to it? Nope. God said, this is what I have to do in order to get this son. We're doing it today. So he and every man in his house and everyone bought with his money and his son Ishmael, all circumcised, because Abraham had the faith to understand this is the seal of the covenant. This is what I have to do in order to receive this covenant. And so God has fully explained. And what does Abraham do? He's 100. And we're going to see here in just a moment. What's Sarah's womb doing right now? It's dead. The womb is dead. Which means, how can she have a child? She's not just infertile. She's not even producing anymore. She's dead. Her womb is dead. There's no way for her to have a child. Abraham looks at that and says, I know that's true. But what? God said it. And is God's word higher than what I can see with my eyes? Yes. See, that's the point. And that's what Abraham had that we have to have. And sometimes that's really tough. Because with our friends, with our family, with the mockers and scoffers, with the science and all the things that are out there, what do we start thinking sometimes? I mean, just look at the day-age controversy. How many Christians today don't believe in Genesis 1? Don't believe that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Well, why? Well, because science has disproved it. Well, I look at what science says and I look at what God says, and guess what? I could care less what science says. Say, boy, you're a fool. You're going to be looked at as a fool. So what? So what? That's part of being a Christian, and we all understand that. Ray, you had your hand up.
If God can create, bring Jesus into the world through Mary without a, you know, natural relations to the womb, he can bring a person through, you know, the other way too.
Well, that's true, but guess what?
God is all powerful.
Do they believe that? Most people believe the virgin birth?
But God is all powerful.
Well, yeah. No, I agree with you.
That's all there is to it.
But you try that. You go talk to these scientists and say, you know, you guys are wrong because of the virgin birth. Guess what they're going to say? Yeah, you've lost your mind. And we have from their perspective. But the point is, our faith, like Abraham's, we're in the presence of God. Every day of our lives, we're in the presence of God. He's watching. And he's seeing what our faith is like. Virgil?
Well, man has always tried from day one to interject his own thoughts, his own worldly wisdom, and alter God's plan and what he says.
That's right.
And it's not going to take a change any. And the sad part about it, to me anyway, is that we have members of the church, a good number of them, on this day-age thing of the book of Genesis, that are looking at the days as being ages, millions of years.
Right.
And it's so far-fetched from what the scriptures actually teach.
And that's, you know, I remember that old bumper sticker, God said it.
I believe it,
and that settles it. And then somebody came along later and said, you know, I think that's wrong. God said it, and that settles it, right. So I believe it. I think that's probably a better way of looking at it, because my belief in it doesn't settle it, but God saying it settles it. But the point is, that's Abraham. Abraham believed impossible promises. He obeyed difficult commands, impossible commands. He came out of his country because he wanted to be a stranger and a pilgrim, and he didn't want to be a part of this world. And so Paul's just elaborating on it here so that you and I can see, and we can, okay, well, the point is, if I look at what his responses are, what am I supposed to do? Mine need to be the same. And if mine aren't the same, then I'm not like Abraham and I'm not like Sarah, and therefore my salvation is going to be non-existent, because that's the way God set it up. So after God fully explained what he meant, because when Sarah laughed, what does God say? He's not happy. He said, don't you believe? But when Abraham laughs, God explains it. Because Abraham is just a point of understanding. He's already come to terms that Ishmael is going to be the one. So when God says you're going to have another one, what's his first response?
I already have one.
I don't expect that of you. That'd be too much to ask. And so, but when God actually reveals, no, that's exactly what I'm going to do, then he doesn't doubt it anymore. And then Paul talks about, at the bottom of page 137, he gives life to the dead. Now, that's not specifically for Abraham. That's more for us. Because who are we talking about here giving life to the dead?
Spirit.
Well, Christ, right? God can give life to the dead. He and he did that with it, with Sarah. Let's go ahead and turn to page 138. He calls things that are not as though they were. So God says, let there be light. What happens immediately? It's not there, but it's there now. Let the dry land appear. Each day of creation, God spoke, and what happened? It was there. So God calls things that are not as though they were, because what does he have the power to do?
Make them that way.
He can make them that way. So whatever God says, he has the power. You remember when the man with the demon-possessed son that the apostles couldn't cast out, and he said, if you can. Remember to Jesus? If you can, what did Jesus say? All things are possible for those who believe. And nothing is impossible for God. So God gives life to the dead, and God calls things that are not as though they were. So that's the God that we serve. And if you don't have that kind of confidence, then we need to get to work. We need to go back to the scriptures and look at things like Ray was just talking about and Virgil was just talking about. Just look at things in the scriptures that force you to make the determination, am I trusting in God's power or am I trusting in my own understanding? Back to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Probably the most difficult command in the scriptures for a lot of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And then, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, that's what Abraham's doing here. If we're going to be like Abraham, and as I say, he's going to make it very clear, and he's already said that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So, if you're not of the seed of Abraham, you're not saved. So, then he says, let's look at 138 there right in the middle. Who in hope believed against hope? Now, literally, who against hope in hope believed? So, this was impossible. And I really like, well, let me finish this thought and then we'll come back to it in a minute. So, he'd lost all hope. When God said, you're going to have a son, what did he do? He laughed and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live. So he'd lost all hope of Sarah having a son. He wasn't doubting God's promise because God had only told him up to this point that through your seed. And did he have a seed now? He's got a seed. So Abraham lost all hope that Sarah would be in the promise. But when God said, even though her womb was dead, so was he pretty assured that this isn't going to happen this way? It's not going to happen. And then God says, no, next year she's going to have a son. And hope just blazes up in his heart. Because that's what he always wanted. He wanted her to be a part of this. He wanted this to be in exactly this manner. And when God said it would be, in hope, he believed. And now we learn the purpose. This is an interesting statement here that Paul brings in that we didn't know before. Now, at the bottom of page 138, to the end that. Now, to the end that is a Greek preposition eis, which means that this is the purpose. Like, repent and be baptized, eis, the remission of sins. The reason I'm repent and be baptized is because I want remission of sins. And the reason that in hope Abraham believed is because he wanted to be the father of many nations. He wanted to be a part of God's plan. If God sent you a letter and said, I'm getting ready to end the earth and I need you to build an ark like Noah, would you be happy that you got to be a part of that? That you got to be involved in that? God is putting Abraham into a critical position. He is going to become the father of every saved person. On the judgment day, when all the people on Jesus' right hand, all those saved people, there'll be one thing in common with all of them. Abraham will be their father. And he wants to be that father. And so the purpose why Abraham believed is not just so he could have a son. It was his role in the eternal purpose. You know, it's like that passage in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul says, in a great house there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Now, what does that do to you? What does that make you think? In God's house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What do you want to be? I want to be a vessel of gold. Well, how do you prove you want to be a vessel of gold? Well, you purge yourself. You do the things that are necessary so you become meat for the master's use. Well, that's what Abraham does here. Abraham knows this has to be, and I want it, and so I'm going to do it. So the reason Abraham did all that he did is this one specific purpose here. This is a reason. This is the specific reason why he did it. And what's fascinating is, did it take that faith for Isaac to be born? Well, if Abraham had not circumcised, if Abraham had said, this can't happen, I'm not going to circumcise myself, what would have happened to the covenant? He broke the covenant. So he had to believe. But what's fascinating is, in Galatians, Paul is going to go on to talk about the fact that when we are baptized into Christ and become Abraham's seed, we are now heirs according to the promise, and maybe more importantly, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. So what does God do to me when I'm baptized? He turns me into another Isaac. A child Abraham shouldn't have had. A child that Abraham had no possible way of having. How long has he been dead? How can he have kids anymore? Well, same way he had Isaac. Because in hope, against hope, he believed for the purpose that this might actually happen. Now, you don't have it in here because I added it later, but in Galatians 4, let me just read a couple of verses. It is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise, which contain an allegory for these women are two covenants. The Jerusalem above is free, which is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that has a husband. Now, what he's talking about here, again, is every time someone else believes, another son of Abraham, all over the world today, mother son of Abraham. How? By promise. How? By miracle, by supernatural event. God does this. We'll talk about this a little bit more in our sermon this morning. So God has made this promise, and Abraham really wants it, and so he does everything. And so, let's turn to page 140 now. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm sorry. It should be at the top of page 139. According to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. So again, a picture's worth a thousand words. What God is doing here is he's showing us how Abraham moved from his conviction that he couldn't have a son to a conviction he was going to have a son, and how it changed everything for him. And of course, the purpose is that that's going to happen to us from time to time. From time to time, something's going to come up in our life and it's going to show us I've been doing something the wrong way all this time. And now I see what God expects of me. And now the agony comes in. Because whenever I've been doing something a long time and God has a different expectation, is it going to cost me something? Yeah, it's going to cost me something. It might cost me my friends. It might cost me my family. It might cost me my relationship with someone. It might cost me, like that rich young ruler, what it cost him. He wouldn't pay it, but what was it going to cost him? Go sell all that you have. He wasn't ready for that. Now, if he had faith that Jesus was the Son of God and that he really could answer his question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus gave him an answer, what should he have done if he was like Abraham? Same day, go out and sell all he had and follow Jesus. And he would have been a whole lot happier. And I hope he rethought that, and maybe on the day of Pentecost, he made that decision. But be that as it may, Abraham is showing us how we respond when the scriptures are preached to us. So, for example, when you're sitting there, you're listening to a sermon, something comes up you've never heard of before, or some responsibility or obligation now becomes important to you, and I see it, now what am I going to do? And many a soul is going to be lost because, just like that rich young ruler, the Lord gave them something they needed to do, and it just cost too much, so they wouldn't do it. And so Abraham got this promise, so shall thy seed be. And then, now we get to verse 19. without being weakened in faith. He considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham made a mental assessment. I really like this passage because so often today we're told that faith is a crutch for the weak and that faith is the illogical responses of people. And yet, what does this verse say? He looked at all the facts. He didn't ignore them. This wasn't superstition. This wasn't blind faith. This was an understanding. This is physically impossible, but God said it. Now, he looks at his own body. He looks at the deadness of Sarah's womb. But verse 20, he looks at the promise of God. So here we have a balancing scale. And on this side, we have all the reasons why this can't be true. And on this side, we have God's promise. So you're going to be like Abraham or not. And so this is a choice, again, that we make in so many different areas in our life through our lifetime, because these impossible demands just keep coming. As we continue to grow, we continue to see things more clearly. And we say to ourselves sometimes, I just can't do that. That's impossible. I cannot fulfill this command or responsibility. Well, what are you saying? I'm not like Abraham. And so Abraham looks at his own body. And he looks at the deadness of Sarah's womb. I don't think we need to go into that in any more detail. We've talked about it quite a bit. So let's go ahead and turn the page. He never wavered. The Greek word waver is kind of an interesting term. Krino means to judge, and dia means through. So judging through. So basically what this means is I'm 100 years old, can't have a kid. Sarah's womb is dead, can't have a kid. It's impossible. And then over here we have God's promise. Now as I'm going back and forth with that, I'm judging through and looking at this, what would normally happen? What do we normally do as we're going through that process? Don't we waver? Don't we think to ourselves, you know, God said this, but I got so much into this, and all I've got is God's promise. I don't have any other assurance except God's promise. I mean, I hate to even word it like that, but that's how people talk sometimes in their minds. All I got is God's promise. And that's not enough. So I waver. What does Abraham not do? God's promise. That's all he needs.
It's enough for him.
He's not going to waver. He's not going to go back and forth. Looking at this and making this decision, looking at this, going the other way, back and forth, wavering like the surge of the sea. Virgil?
Is this a good definition? I think it is, but I'm just looking for a comment from you. That he wavered not through unbelief, that unbelief causes wavering.
Yeah.
And if we're wavering and a lot of times, and I'm talking about plain passages of Scripture. If we don't accept them, if we don't do them, then we're wavering. So that is caused by unbelief.
Well, and isn't that exactly what James said?
Yeah.
When he said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, wavering. Don't doubt. When God makes a promise, just have confidence in it. That's fact. That's it. And so, yeah, that's exactly right. Ken, you had Janet?
I was just saying, it's you're wavering between what God said and your own understanding, usually.
Yeah. When you lean on your own understanding, what happens to God's words?
They don't look good.
We start doubting. Because my understanding and God's truth are not always eye to eye. Which is why Jesus said, you better get a cross. If you want to follow me, you better get a cross. What do you need a cross for? Kill all this stuff. Get rid of it. Put yourself on that cross. That's what the cross is for. It's an instrument of death. There's a lot of things that have to die. But we struggle with it. So Abraham here is not wavering through unbelief. And he is now the term waxing strong. Again, I apologize for this older translation, but I'm not going to rewrite the whole book, so we're going to kind of stay with that. But waxing strong simply, well, look at the definition. It's the Greek word power, and duo, with N, and N means inside. So this is power within, to make strong, to endue with strength, to strengthen. So what strengthened Abraham? Is faith. Remember Hebrews 11? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as the Hebrew writer put it in chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what? Embraced them, seen them afar, embraced them, and confessed, I don't belong here anymore. This is not my home. I believe in God's promises. And it says, God is not ashamed to what? We call their God. So faith to God is a very precious thing. Matter of fact, when you wax strong through faith, what do? What's the next line there at the bottom of page 140? The next phrase in the verse? Giving glory to God. It's the best thing we have. We can't give Him perfect obedience, so we can give Him unwavering faith. And if we can't even give Him unwavering faith, we won't get to heaven. Because we can't give glory to God. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't give Him perfect obedience, which is the normal way you would show Him glory. You would do everything He said. Can't do that. So, but with faith, I can do the next best thing. I can never doubt Him, and I can do everything that He said. And see, this is where many in the denominational world mix it up, because they talk about faith as though faith gives them the pass, because we're saved by grace through what? Through faith. So it doesn't really matter what you do anymore. Well, wait a minute. What is faith? Faith is giving glory to God. Faith is submitting to God. Faith is sacrificing. Faith is doing works. Faith is, like we said with Abraham, leaving your country and believing things that are impossible and doing things that are impossible. And so without that, there is no glory to God. So it's critical here, and we didn't quite finish, so we'll have to, boy, we came close, but, all right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and I'm going to pick up, and we're going to have, of course, we're going to lay a little bit of a foundation again next week, but we'll definitely finish up. I have quite a few books, Romans 5 through 8 here, so we'll finish up this book next week, and we'll start the new book. So thanks, everybody. I really appreciate your time.